All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we will begin reading in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye're washed, but ye're sanctified, but ye're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Now, Father, thank you for the word of God, and I pray you'd help me to be clear as I preach it, and I pray you'd people to be clear in their hearts when they receive it. We thank you for all that you've given us. Lord, we just pray you'd bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the passage of scripture that I just read has a larger context, obviously. The Apostle Paul, and God through him, is dealing with the Corinthian church because of their immorality. He's dealing with them and the things that they're doing and the sins that they are committing. And he's got a long list of them that he's dealing with them about. And I want you to notice something as he goes down to the end of it. He says, in verse 13, he says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now there's a larger context of that, but notice what it says. It says your body is not for fornication, all right? Because that was obviously a problem they were dealing with. But he said, but the body is, he says, not for fornication, it's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So that takes us back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, does it not? That you present your body a living sacrifice, right, to God. It belongs to him. So just something to think about as we do that. You see the connection between where we were this morning in the morning preaching and where we are this afternoon. So, but notice what he says. He asks them the question, as he's dealing with them with all these things, he deals with them all manner of things. He deals with them about their fornication, their adultery. He deals with them about their going to the law at the beginning of this chapter, going to the heathen to settle disputes between church members, and going to the law before unbelievers to settle their differences and everything like that, taking that which is should be dealt with inside the church to be dealt with by the world. And then he goes and asks them a question. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now this goes back to this idea. You know, Psalm 1 says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he talks about that, and he goes back there, and he says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous at the end of that psalm, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, all right? And he says that sinners shall not stand in the judgment or in the congregation of the righteous. So why would we want to go to law toward people that are going to die and go to hell and don't have any, that have rejected the law of God? So there's that to understand that, but he's giving them that idea. But he says, but where I want to focus on, he says this, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. All right, that covers every manner of sexual immorality, period. All right, then he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said, you know this. But then in verse 11, he said, and such were some of you. This is one harkens back to what I talked about earlier, and I mentioned this verse in passing, because the people say that, you know, the certain sins can't be forgiven or certain sins can't be dealt with, and once you've committed this sin, you're gone, you're reprobate. First of all, nobody knows who's reprobate and who's not except God. God's the only one that sees the heart of man. You may look at somebody, you might have looked at me when I was growing up, and as a young man, you would have said, that guy, that he's a reprobate. But here I am. But here's the point. He says, these people can be saved, and that's something. He says, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now notice what he says, and such were some of you. You were these things. Now, all of us can look at that list and we can find things on that list that we were. The problem is that so often we tend to look at ourselves as that's what we are, not what we were. And part of the secret of aspiring up to being what God wants us to be is to see ourselves as God says we are. If all you see is your sin and you don't see beyond that, you're not going to see what God wants you to be. You're not going to see that. If you don't believe God, this is the problem that we have. This is why the devil works so hard to muddy the waters on what it means to be a Christian and what that means in the terminology. This is a, you know, we've talked about it before, like just the idea of a saint, you know, the modern religion and Roman Catholicism in particular has brought this idea of a saint is somebody who needs to be canonized by the church. The church needs to decide whether or not they've done any miracles, and they've got X amount of verified miracles by some church committee that verified it and checked it out and said they performed a miracle. And so now they have been elevated to, the church has voted them and elevated them to the title of saint. Church can't make saints. I don't care what church it is. Only God can make saints. And a saint is synonymous with a saved person. That's why he says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart for service. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The church can't make you a saint. Look, I am a saint. Not by my decree, not by the church's decree, any church's decree, but by the decree of God. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, He washed me from my sins with His own blood. And what I used to be, I am not anymore in the eyes of God. You look at Jerusalem today, and God sees what is yet to be. He said, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are ever before me. All right? So God sees not just the Jerusalem that is, or the Jerusalem that was destroyed, or even the Jerusalem that man rebuilt. He sees the Jerusalem as it's going to be, because that's his determination, his decree, what he's going to do. And it's no different with us. We look forward to a day when we will have what? No sin, right? But what we don't understand is that work has begun now. That work is what we're talking about all the way through this. We have to see ourselves the way God sees us. You know, I have talked to people in trying to reconcile things in my life, right? I have talked to people that I have hurt when I was lost. And they talk about that, and they say these things. They say, well, you know, you did this and you did that. And you know what I tell them? I said, you're right, I did, and I am sorry. I am no longer that person. I am no longer that man. Now, I can't get them to see that without a change in my behavior. But that change in my behavior started when I began to believe God. And this is what God says I am. He doesn't say that I'm a drunkard. I'm not a drunkard anymore. I was a drunkard. I'm not a drunkard anymore. All right, go down the list of these. This is the way that he said such were some of you, but ye are what? Washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So whatever you think about yourself, at some point, if you are going to truly believe God, you have got to believe God, what he says about you. This is what God says. This is the whole point. He's like, you're going to law before the unbelievers because you think that you somehow are less than they. You think somehow that they are greater than you. Let's go back and let's read it in context. Look what he says. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Why would you, you know? By the way, that proves right there that some church didn't name you a saint and after you died and they verified all your miracles. Because otherwise you couldn't go to law before them, could you? You couldn't take your problems with them. And notice what he says here. He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Then he goes on to deal with other things, but he says, but brother, go to law with brother and that before the unbelievers. And he says, there's utterly a fault among you. But notice what he said. Notice what he told them. He said, if you have something to judge, take the least esteemed in the church and set them to judge. Take the least esteemed person in the church. Why? Because they, if they're following the Spirit of God, if they believe God, will have better judgment than all the lawyers and all the judges that the world can offer up. And he says, you ought to understand this, that one day the saints shall judge the world. We will have a part in that. We will give our voice in that. We will judge angels. That's what awaits us in our future. That's that future you can't see because you're too busy believing everything the devil says about you. You're too busy believing that somehow you are a special case. That's what the devil wants you to believe. You're a special case. God's promises, they don't work for you. I know that preacher or that Christian or those people, they did that. You know, and you don't see the sacrifice. You don't see the battles. You don't see the fight. We just see the victories, don't we? We just see the stories, and we just see that. But you don't see the time on their knees in prayer. You don't see the doubts that they struggled with. You don't see all of that. But we look at that, and you say somehow they just don't understand me. That's the way the world is. That's the way people's minds work. My situation is different than anybody else's. I've had to talk recently with several people, including people in my own family, who've lost loved ones. And they're grieving and they're hurting. And it doesn't matter what you tell them, all they can feel is their pain. But the reality, the absolute truth is that many other people have gone through the same thing, and yes, it took time, but yes, they got through it. They didn't get over it, they got through it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, you don't get over people you love, do you? No, you get through it. And you learn to honor their memory, and you learn to hold on to what you had, the gift that it was. You learn to hold on to that, and you learn to look at that, and you learn to deal and to cope, and you go on. But some people, no, it doesn't matter how many thousands of people have gone through this very same thing and been able to get through it. My grief is all I have. My grief is different. It's almost like you're saying, well, they just didn't love their family members enough. They didn't love them like I love them. That's why I'm hurting so bad. You know, I mean, we deceive ourselves into things like that, into thoughts like that, ideas like that. And like I said, I have literally, in my family and outside my family, I'm dealing with a lot and have over the course of time dealt with a lot of people about that. And you don't want to hurt them, but at some point they're going to have to realize that, hey, this is one thing that we just have to work our way through and get through it. And we have to go on and live. And yet that same thing happens with many Christians. It doesn't matter how many times you tell them what the Bible says, that they've got an excuse. Now, are you living on excuses, or are you willing to believe what God says about you? Part of this is you and I have to be able to see ourselves the way God sees us. It's not arrogant to say, I am a saint of God. It's not arrogant to say that I am a child of God. It is not arrogant to say any of that. Now, can a person be puffed up and make it arrogant? Certainly he can. All right. That's why the Bible tells us we ought to humble ourselves. You know, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he'll exalt you in due time, right? But yes, you can get puffed up and you can thank yourself, but we know that. We know what that's called. It's called self-righteousness. But the reality, at some point, you have to see that this what you were is no longer what you are if you're a believer in Christ. You are free from that. Your life before, the things you did and the things people did to you are irrelevant to your standing with God. Because why? Because you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified.
I don't feel justified.
Yeah, there's them feelings again. This is the way I feel. I mean, you almost get to the point where you think some people want to feel miserable than anything else, more than anything else. I look at this and I say, praise the Lord. I look at this aside from my failures and I see that and I say, there's hope. I look at this and I say, you know, I have a future. It starts today. I may have failed yesterday, but by God's grace, I don't have to fail today. Why? Because I am not that person. I am not that one that is now bound to sin, where sin is my ruler. Oh yes, I may have failed, but I don't have to fail today. Oh yes, I may have blown it yesterday, but I don't have to blow it today. Oh yes, I may not have been close to God as I should have been yesterday, but I can be today. Because I look at that and I say, wow. Wow. I go down the list of all these things that the unrighteous are and do and what hold them back from the kingdom of God, and I see fornicators and idolaters and thieves and covetous and drunkards and extortioners and revilers. I see them and I see, and I look at that and say, that's who I was. But I say, I look at this and I say, such were some of you. That's not who I am anymore. I don't have to live there. I mean, I could talk to you about abuse in my family. And did I suffer some abuse growing up? Yeah, oh, sure I did. I dished some of it out too. I could tell you things that I wish I'd never done or said. But because of the blood of Jesus, it's not about what I've done or said. It's about what I don't have to do anymore. It's about a new creature. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. Become new. That's the picture. That's the point. Such were some of you. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? Or do you see yourself the way you've always seen yourself? I understand we may fail. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. That's why we're told to confess our sin and forsake our sin. That's why we're told to draw nigh to God. That's why we're told to do all these things. But in the final analysis, what are you? I mean, what do you have? In the final analysis, I am a child of God. I am not these things. It's not my future. It doesn't have to be my, it may have been my past, but it's not my future. And it does not have to be my present. There's victory over sin. There's victory over self. There's victory. Because I am not who I was. There's victory. Because I'm washed. I'm sanctified. I'm justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who can speak against that? Who can speak against that? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It tells us what? What shall we say then, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, that pretty much covers everything, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you get any more secure than that? Sometimes I just want to grab people and go, wake up! Yeah, I done pulled it out now. I want to go, wake up! I was trying to choke the microphone for dramatic effect. I just about pulled it out. But yeah, I just simply want to wake people up. Who are you? Well, I'm this, I'm that, I can't do this, I can't do that, this problem, that problem, everything. I understand that. I understand you got issues like everybody else. And yes, you're a work in progress like anybody else, but do you see yourself the way God sees you? No, I'm not worthy. Well, okay, we got that out of the way. Now, do you see yourself the way God sees you? Well, I got problems. Okay, we got that out of the way. But do you see yourself the way God sees you? I'm not trying to puff you up. I'm trying to get you to see the truth. Christ died to save us from our sins. In every way you can possibly think about it. To make us free from sin, to save us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day the very presence of sin. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? And if you don't, why not? And once you find out why not, you need to renounce that lie and believe God. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll close the service today. Father, you know every heart today. You know the need of every person. And Lord, so often it's so easy for us to get focused on ourselves and just simply not believe the Word of God, not believe that somehow there's a way for us to grow up in the Lord and change and become what we're supposed to be. And Lord, the devil would like nothing more than to keep us with that same mindset of just seeing ourselves as what we were and what we've always been. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to see us as you see us and see ourselves as what we can and will be, and help us to realize that the power to accomplish that is available now, that we can become what we need to be. We don't have to stay who we were. Even as a Christian, we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge of you. We can continue to change, to be conformed to the image of Christ. our Savior. Help us, Lord, to believe that with all our hearts. Help us to stop calling you a liar when it comes to that, what you've clearly said about who we are. And Lord, there's no room for us to be puffed up, but there's plenty of room for us to simply believe your word and trust you to accomplish it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.